Okay, good morning. Last week when I was on the Bible, I didn't tell you all of what my notes said, so I'm going to add a little bit before we get into today's lesson. I gave you a long list of Bible verses where the Marshallese New Bible by the American Bible Society used the word death instead of the word blood. Now, in every language that I know of, death and blood are two separate words with two separate meanings. And in the case of death and blood in the Bible, all manuscripts, whether the oldest or majority, all of them are very distinct of which one they use. And in the cases where they put the word death, they always put, where the blood was supposed to be put, they put the word death. Well, we printed a tract, and we sold the old Marshallese Bible, and finally we left the islands. And in the beginning, when they came out with just the New Testament, that's when I was doing the tract and saying the translation is wrong. So then after we left the island, they came out with the New Testament and the Old Testament as a completed Bible, and they changed every Bible verse that I said that was wrong from death, they put blood as it should be. And the verses that I didn't tell them about, they left the same. So they still had the word death instead of the word blood. That's one. Two, 1611 Bible. If you've got a copy, it had the Apocrypha in it. You know what I mean by the Apocrypha? Yes, there's some extra books that we don't have in ours today. Actually, what we have is a 1768 third edition of the 1611. But the Apocrypha is still in the Catholic Bible. And I remember my older brother was in a book club, and he said, "You got to see this, the missing books of the Bible." They were advertising you could buy them. He says, "What missing books?" I said, "Let me see the advertising." So he sent it to me, and it was the Apocrypha. And I said, they're not missing because here they are. Two, I had to read them when I went to Bible college. And no, they're not inspired scripture because there's errors in them of kings. There's errors in them of events. There's errors in them. Has now been removed from our Bible that we use. But it has happened. So today, to avoid confusion, we're going to be looking at the deity of Jesus Christ. This is one thing that'll help you out because that is going to be, it is being attacked on all sides by many different people. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and starting in verse 15. Well, let's back up. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" By the way, in the book of Matthew, that phrase many times, Son of Man, is referring to Jesus Christ. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, who had been killed already. Some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Before I get too much into the deity of Christ, I'm going to just give you a little extra here. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter, do you know what Peter means in translation? If you know that his name actually meant something, what does it mean? A stone. So he said, Peter, if you're Catholic, you're the rock which the whole church is built on, according to Roman Catholics. But that's not what he's saying. He said, "Thou art Peter, a small rock I can pick up and throw. But upon this rock," and it's a different word, it means a big rock, like a boulder that you're not going to pick up and move. And he said, "Upon this rock," what you just said of who I am, "I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I believe the gates of hell is the idea that death is not going to stop it, that once Jesus started his church, it would continue forever, if you will. Now, notice he said, "I will build." There are some people who believe John the Baptist started the church. Now, if you haven't been around that group, I got into Florida and I met some of them, and I'm like, "Oh, I never heard this before." You have not been baptized unless you've been baptized by somebody who's been baptized by somebody who's been baptized by John the Baptist. Have you heard that? If you can't trace your baptism back to John the Baptist, then you just got wet. You didn't get baptized. We call them Baptist briars in theological circles, and there are people like that. No, that's not what this is referring to at all. Plus the fact Jesus is saying, once I start my church, which he did on the day of Pentecost, that it will never stop. And seven encyclopedias, according to my Bible school teacher, he said it, and I've been checking. I've been into seven encyclopedias. When did the charismatic movement start? And all seven encyclopedias have said 1903. And it started in a Bible college in Kansas, I believe it was, and spread to California. And that is not the church that Jesus Christ built, because his church would never stop. It would ongo. Which tells me also then the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, and any other cult group that wants to say that the truth has kind of disappeared over the thousands of years and we now alone have it, they're wrong. They're not the church that Jesus Christ built, because he said when he starts his church, it will continue. Now, in the beginning of this passage, he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What's heard out on the street? What do people say about me? And notice the answer. Some say you're John the Baptist. Well, he'd be reincarnated, because John the Baptist had been killed just a few chapters before this. Some say Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah or, you know, one of the prophets. And then it got very personal. He says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And that's really the bottom basics of everything. It's not what does everybody else think about Jesus Christ. It is what do you personally think of Jesus Christ? Is he really your rock? Is he really your cornerstone of your life? Because other people have this view and other people have that view. What's your view? And that's exactly what he's pinning his own disciples down for. Who do you say that I am? And that's when Simon Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, somebody, I was in the notes here. I'll come to that when I get to that. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And I had never heard of it before. I mean, I've heard of the book Mere Christianity, and I'd read it, but I hadn't caught this part. And Pastor Pease actually pointed it out to me. So I went looking, but there's a book called Lord, Lunatic, or Liar by Josh McDowell, which I read many, 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 many years ago. And Josh McDowell was not saved, and somebody challenged him to find out who Jesus Christ was. So he started reading the New Testament, and he finally came to his conclusion. Yep, he is the Lord he claims to be, but he said, made no difference to me. He said, I just went on with my life. But then he said, I couldn't get away from that. And eventually led to his salvation. So he wrote the book, Lord, Lunatic, or Liar. But C.S. Lewis did the same idea. Could Jesus be a good teacher teaching what he taught? Could he be a good teacher teaching what he taught? Because you hear that. He's a good teacher. Good example. Could he be a good example teaching what he taught? The answer is no. No, because he taught what? That he was the Son of the living God. He taught that he was God. And so he's either a lunatic, he's crazy, which makes our religion very strange, or he's a liar, claiming to be God when he isn't God, which then makes him a bad example and a bad teacher, nowhere close to the truth. Or in fact, he is who he claims to be, that he is Lord. And so it's easy to remember, Lord, lunatic, or liar, which of the three is he? And if you start thinking it through, you have to come to the conclusion, if he isn't who he claimed to be, then something's seriously wrong with what he taught and his example that he gave. So that was one. On the 40th anniversary of broadcasting debut, American television host Larry King was asked what questions he would ask God if he could bring God onto his show. And the first question out of his mouth is, do you really have a son? I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30, and I want verse 4. Question, who hath ascended up into heaven? Somebody give me an answer. I'm just going to ask the questions. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Be God. Who hath or descended from heaven? Be God. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Would be God. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? The sea shores, and that's where the water stops, would be God. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? That would be God. What is his name? Question. What is his name? Jehovah. Yeah, Jehovah. And then what does it say? What is his son's name? If thou can tell. This is Old Testament. So yes, God has a son. Amen. Now we're going to cover more of that because we're going to be into the deity of Jesus Christ, but he is the Son of the living God. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ means the anointed one. And identifying Jesus as the Christ, Peter was declaring Jesus was the Messiah, the one who came to be the Savior. By that point in time, they knew who they were following. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, Jesus at his baptism, as he's coming up out of the water, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then in John chapter 20 and verse 31. John chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. I want to read the verse before that. Many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus did many, many, many miracles, and we only have some of them. Have you ever wondered why the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read differently? There's only a few times when the full story, you might say, is given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, like walking on the water, that incident is there. The what? To show different aspects of God, and that's shown by who the writer is and what part he's looking at. There was an accident out front. The guys would be saying, oh, that was a really nice such and such a car, and he backed into this other car, And the women would be saying, oh, did anybody get hurt? Because we all see things differently, and even men and women see things differently. And so the four Gospels see Jesus in a different aspect. In Matthew, he's the king and talks about the kingdom repeatedly throughout the book of Matthew. The book of Mark, he's the servant. And as a servant, who cares about his genealogy, which Matthew gives in detail? Who cares where he came from? He's just there to the Son of Man. And there's a genealogy again to prove that. And then some of the things that he goes through, men, women go through. And then in John, he is a Son of God. And it's seen from a different angle, a different perspective. So sometimes when you think you're looking at the story differently, well, it's because four different people see it from a different viewpoint, you might say. And God is trying to, as the scriptures are being written, to show Jesus Christ was a man, that he did come and he did die and he rose again. And he was, in fact, God the Son. So John wrote, he said, I didn't write down everything that's possible to write because the books couldn't contain it. So let's see. I got to turn this on again. Are we hooked up?
There it is.
There we go. Okay, by the way, people in the back, I got a letter, got an email from somebody down in St. Vincent. They said my Sunday school class didn't have a good audio. So number one, we're being watched by people literally around the world, which is kind of interesting when you think about it. And two, Sunday they told me they'd had a problem and they don't even know what the problem was. And they were talking about it at men's prayer breakfast Saturday. How did that happen? But your efforts are applauded and thank you very much, because it does have an effect far beyond those that are sitting right here. Okay, the deity of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to, the title of all of the lesson is, who is Jesus? Is he really the Son of God? Okay, the revelation of Christ. The Bible reveals Christ as the eternal God who took on human flesh that he might redeem fallen humanity. The Bible is written in a progressive form. You don't have a book that is just prophecy. You don't have another book that is just something else. God reveals himself over a long period of time, 1,500 years of the Bible. And when you start studying it, you will find that Jesus Christ is a central theme in all the books of the Bible from the very beginning until now, until the end of what was written. And we're going to look at Christ is the eternal God. It did not begin with his life in Bethlehem. If you were a wise man and you came to Herod and asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? What was the answer you were given? Do you know? Yeah, but how did they know that?
They went to the Word.
Yeah, what? Well, reference to the Word. A priest could tell the wise men he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but where's that found? That's my next question. Where's that found?
Micah
5:2, if you would, please. That's next to Hezekiah, by the way, in the Old Testament. Oh, I've been in churches where I've actually said that. Hey, turn to Hezekiah 3:5 and people start turning pages. Okay, Micah 5:2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This was where the scribes and the Pharisees knew to give an answer to the wise men. You're looking for the person who's going to be the king of the Jews. He was going to be born in Bethlehem according to the scripture. That's amazing that they knew that scripture. They know that he was prophesied to come there, and yet you do not read of a single scribe or Pharisee or religious person that knew that verse, went with the wise men down to see Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Not one of them. But they knew that he was going to be born there. And notice how it says that, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Amen. Jesus did not start in Bethlehem. Some people think that he has a starting point, and we're going to get more to that in a little bit. Because if there's God, Jehovah, then who's Jesus? He's got to have a start point, according to some cults especially, that he had a beginning point. The Jehovah's Witness said that Jehovah created Jesus, and Jesus then created the world and everything in it. And then we say, well, he came at Bethlehem. Some people say, well, he came at Bethlehem, and he wasn't before then. But the Bible says he's been from everlasting. And I got another question. When Jesus came into the world, when did he come? Do you know what month he came? Come on. Some people say in springtime, not when we, when do we celebrate? We celebrate December, right? Why? Because that's when he was born. In the middle of all of the confusion of the world of Roe versus Wade, when did he come? The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a son. And she goes down to Elizabeth immediately. And when she walks in the door, John the Baptist, 6 months old, at that point, not yet born, leaped in Elizabeth's womb and recognized Jesus has just come in the door. Yeah. So guess what? Life starts at conception, not at birth. So if you want to say Jesus came in December, not quite. He really came 9 months before that, which actually would be springtime, but that's not his birth time. That's the difference. And I have my own Berry theology on that one. In Daniel chapter 9, it says, when the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem, start the clock, 483 years later, Messiah will come. That's Daniel 9. The decree to rebuild Jerusalem is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, when he's going before the king and he's of sad countenance. And the king says, what's the problem? And the king gives him a letter to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And by the way, in Nehemiah chapter 2, that's Nisan, which is the first month of the Jewish year, which happens to be about April, our time, which 9 months later would be December, our time. And so when the clock starts at Nisan, the first of the year, 9 months later is when he was born. That's Berry theology. I can't prove it. I've tried. There's 4 books that I know of written on The Coming Prince by Derek Prince. Alexander. There's a book, The Coming Prince. But somebody wrote a book, said that's wrong because of such and such, and corrected his. And then somebody wrote a book, these two guys are wrong because they forgot this. And another guy wrote something about the first 3 books, they forgot this, and, you know, recalculated. And I've read all of that, and none of it fits what I want to say. And the last guy, I can say all 4 of them are wrong because none of them calculate using the dates we have in our Bible, which we now know is about 6 years off. But my theology doesn't fit any of that to say that when he came. So don't worry about that, for what it's worth. Christ was manifested in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1. These are an important set of verses if you're ever talking to a cult. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I think you all know that the Jehovah's Witnesses retranslated this verse. They added their own rule, which they don't follow at least three times that I know of in the same chapter. They want to say the Word was with God and the Word was a God. Now, if ever you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, good question to ask them is, are you monotheistic? Do you really believe there's only one God, Jehovah? They're going to say yes. Well, would you re-explain that verse if Jesus is a God? Because now you believe in two gods. And what does God do? Now, if you know anything about Greek mythology, you have Zeus is in the whatever he does, and then there's Neptune in the ocean, and there's this one and that one, and they all have separate things that they do. So if you have a God and the God, then you're going to say there's two gods. And what's the difference between that and plural gods? So if ever you're talking to Jehovah's Witness, and they are now saying a God in that particular passage. And like I said, they have their own rule to do it that way, but they don't follow that rule. Three other places. I don't know. Maybe I should give that out. I had a pastor one time in chapter 1, verse 18. Now, no man has seen God at any time. And he read that to some Jehovah's Witnesses. He said, is that a God or the God? And they said, that's the God. Because that's where he started, verse 18. Then verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Is that a God or the God? And they said, the God. Okay, so verse 6. There was a man sent from God. Is that a God or the God? They said, that's the God. Okay. He says, now tell me about one. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with. Is that with God? And the Word was, is that a God or the God? And they realized they just got trapped, because in 12 and 18, divisions of 6, 18, 12, and 6, they wanted to say the God, whereas their rule would say, supposedly a God, and they knew they were trapped, and they said, oh, I believe you're a Trinitarian, to this pastor. He said, that's interesting, that word's not found in the Bible. And that's one thing that they always say to us, that word's not found in the Bible. And she said, I think this conversation's over, and they shut up their Bible and walked off. But they don't follow their own rule. And if you have the Word was a God, then you've got two gods, and that's not monotheistic. So they're no better than a Hindu or Buddhist or something like that. But I do believe that the Word was God, and he was with God. Now, that's hard to wrap your mind around. That's why we use the word Trinity. Triunity doesn't say the same thing. Three people working with the same ideas, same motives. No, they define the word Trinity as one God with three persons, not personalities, three separate persons. That you have God and you have Jesus, or the Word, and both of them were God. In verse 14, when it's talking about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So that removes who was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. That tells us who the Word is. It's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus has always been. That's one of the definitions, if you will, of God. God doesn't have a start point. He's always been. And everything that was made, Jesus made. Now, again, a Jehovah's Witness will say God the Father created God the Son who created everything. They have to say that because of verse 3. All things were made by him, by the word, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that's why they would say, yeah, the Father created the Son created everything, but that's not what that's really teaching. He is God, and he's always been. Genesis chapter 1, if you would. We'll be back to John 1, so don't totally lose it. But Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. Now, our Bible is God singular. But in a Hebrew Bible, they use the word Elohim, which is the plural of God. So in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were involved in creation. But there's still only one God. Okay, back to John. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whoops, I wanted that one. Christ is manifested in the flesh. The eternal God manifested himself in the flesh so that we would know that he knows our situation. If God to us was always God somewhere up in heaven, we probably could get into the thought of, he really doesn't understand what I'm going through. But when he became a man and walked on this earth as a man, then everything you and I have ever gone through, he's been through. And he can identify with us. When I think about it, you know, let's make some comparisons here. Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, did not own an automobile. Every place he went, he probably walked. He grew up in a carpenter's home, which in a typical carpenter's home would be poor. Didn't have air conditioning, didn't have electricity, probably didn't have running water. He grew up in a community of people with people around him. He had brothers eventually that were born. So he had a family to relate to. And every temptation we've ever had, he's had. So he knows what we're going through. And if you're saying, I'm in real financial problems, he's been there. I'm really having this emotional struggle because of, he's been, if you will, in a certain situation that those kind of things can happen. So when you go to him in prayer, it isn't like you don't understand how bad it is. He can say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And he got hungry. I don't know about you, but I already know what I'm going to eat for lunch probably, or where I'm going to eat lunch. And if I don't do that, I've still got food at home. I just open up my refrigerator, and it's there. He didn't have refrigeration. Just an ongoing list of things that he can identify with that we don't even get tempted with because we live in a completely different kind of society than he grew up in. And he got not only hungry, he slept, he got tired, he even died. He knows what death is all about. So again, coming and becoming flesh and living among us, he knows what we're going through. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Being in the form of God. Now, what form does God have? I don't know if I can actually explain that. Form of a person, here we are. A form of an angel, well, there's descriptions given of them. But how do you define a form of God when he's everywhere at the same time? Yeah. And so he thought it not robbery, something to grasp. He didn't have to reach out and say, I am God. He had the form of God. He was God. But then it says he humbled himself and became a man and learned obedience. We in St. Vincent have a ferry that runs between our island and the island south of us. And now I got to know the captain on that particular ferry boat off and on over the years. Now imagine a convention for ship's captains. Now there are different grades of ship's captains that you can have. You have limited tonnage, certain size ships. Then finally, the biggest license is unlimited tonnage, unlimited oceans. Anywhere in the world you hold that license, you can take any ship. If you've got a ferry boat, you have a different kind of license perhaps than even a freighter type license. So imagine they're having a captain's convention of ship captains of any kind. They're all there, and they decide to go to Beckway, the island south of us. It's a nice tourist spot. I've kind of been interested in I go on YouTube, and I've watched some of these people that are yachtsmen. They're in Beckway, and I'm like, yeah, I've been there. Yeah, I know where that place is, and I know that store over there. And it's really a nice tourist place. So they want to go there, and so all of these captains get on this ferry boat to go to Beckway. How many captains are there on the ferry boat? How many captains are there on that ferry boat? Just one. Now imagine the son of the captain has been off and has got unlimited tonnage, unlimited oceans. He actually holds a higher capacity, if you will, than his father, who is the captain of the ferry boat. And he goes back up to the bridge and he says, hi, Dad, how you doing? Yeah, fine. Can I steer? You know, I used to do that as a kid. I'd like to steer for a while. Sure, go right ahead. So the son is steering, and he holds a higher rank than his father. And his father finally says, come right 10 degrees. The reply is, aye, aye, Captain. Coming right 10 degrees has nothing to do with the license capability, you will. You've got one captain and the other one has to be in obedience. And I think of that as a picture of Jesus Christ. He is God, and yet he learned obedience, that he would do whatever his father said to do. So that's why he became flesh and dwelt among us. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon him the form of a servant, is made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I don't know if you've read some of the critics. That passage, they say, give you a sign that a virgin, actually the word in Hebrew is not virgin, it's a young lady. And so why would they translate that as virgin? They said it should be a young lady, and they give examples of that same word used of other women who were married that were not virgins, obviously. What's the reply to that? Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And let's see, verse 21, Joseph is seeing a vision from an angel, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Well, it doesn't say, but it has to be Isaiah saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In the Greek language, verse 23, behold a virgin, that word is not young lady. That word is virgin. So I use this verse to go back to Isaiah 7:14 and say, yeah, that ought to be a virgin as they translated it into our English language. And then he called his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's what the word Emmanuel means. God is with us. And so when Jesus came, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, when Jesus came, he was fulfilling over 60 different prophecies. We looked at one already, where would he be born? We looked at the other one, Isaiah 7:14, how would he be born? By a virgin. When would he be born? That's in Daniel chapter 9. And there's some other verses in the Old Testament that directly relate as prophetic views about Jesus and what he was going to do. 60 of them. And as it says, 270 ramifications. What is a possibility of somebody accidentally fulfilling those prophetic views? Because every once in a while you find somebody, even today, saying, I'm Christ. I'm the Messiah. Now, well, first of all, were you born in Bethlehem? No. Were you born 2,000 years ago, according to Daniel 9? No. Well, then you can't be Christ. But how is it possible to, or what's the probability, I should say, of that happening? I studied probability. If you flip a coin, heads or tails, what's the chances of it be a heads or a tails? 50-50. I flip it again. Heads or tails? What's the probability of it being heads or tails? All right, if I flip it the first time and it's a head, and I flip it the second time, what's the probability of it being a head or a tail? 50-50 for the event, but in the sequence, it's one times one. If I flip it a third time, what's the probability of a head or a tail? 50-50 still. But the probability of doing head, head, head is 1 times 2 times 3. And if I flip it a fourth time, what's the probability of it heads or tail? 50-50. But head, 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 head. Now it's 1 times 2 times 3 times 4. And goes on from there. So when you get 60 prophecies to be fulfilled, the statistic is really very high. And they give an example in my book. The probability of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of those 60 major prophecies is a factor of 1 times 10 to the 17th. And they give an example, and I think it's in here. If you took the state of Texas and filled it 2 feet deep with silver coins, the whole state covered in silver coins 2 feet deep, 1 times 10 to the 17th power, and you took one of those coins and you put magic marker on it and made it black, and you stuck it in the middle of Texas somewhere. You blindfold somebody, let him walk into Texas, and he's allowed to pick up one coin. What's the chances of him picking up the one coin with the black on it? And the chances are 1 times 10 to the 17th. So when Jesus came to become flesh and to dwell among us and fulfill all of these prophecies, that's the probability of that actually happening. And in today's confusing world, we need to kind of keep that in mind. Jesus is unique. There's nobody like him and nobody's going to replace him. And he's somebody we ought to be able to put our trust and hope in. And I'm not going to finish today's lesson, that's for sure. Oh, yeah. Hebrews 4:15. I'm going to keep on that subject. I'm going to come back to that particular view. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And again, Jesus Christ, by becoming a man, walking on this earth and being around people, has been tempted in everything just as we are. And yet he never sinned. And so therefore he is a perfect Son of God. In September of 2020, a church did this, put Jesus with a beard, but he's got a dress on and so on. And they also put it on public transportation buses around the capital city of Iceland. And they received some backlash for some strange reason. The church removed the ad from the internet and expressed regret that people were offended by it. The church media representative stated, "We're trying to embrace society as it is. We have all sorts of people, and we need to train ourselves to talk about Jesus as being all sorts of in the context." But Jesus is not all sorts. In his day and age, did they have homosexuals? Did they? Sure they did. Sodom and Gomorrah had come and gone. So yes, homosexuality. Did they have people who maybe were men and thought they were women? Probably. And so he had to be there, but was he one of them? No. And he did refute those very ideas with some of the teachings that he did. So in today's society, when we as Christians are supposed to, quote, love everybody, they have missed part of the point. When Jesus talked to religious rulers, did he use nice terms about them? No. You scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You're whited sepulchers. Inside are dead men's bones. He says, you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. He was very blunt with them. And we ought to be the same way. We ought to be the same way in today's society. Just because somebody wants to lie to me that they are a man and think that they're a woman doesn't mean I have to lie to them and say, I'll call you by your woman name. By the way, I think maybe you saw in the news the guy who thinks he's a woman and he's a swimmer. The NCAA voted him or her, whatever, as the woman of the year. The woman of the year. And he's a man. Because the ladies who swim with him said, in the shower room, he's still a man. But they have to let him in because he declares he's a woman. And they say that this is a sick world, folks. And Jesus did address that, Matthew chapter 19. He said, have you not read in the beginning, God created male and female. And if you're born a male, you'll be a male all of your life, no matter what you do to it. And if you're born a female all of your life, they find your bones somewhere in the future, they can do a DNA test and they'll say, you're a woman, or this was a woman that's died. You can't change that. You can change some of the external aspects of it, but inside you're still what you were born. And now they're using the term dead name. Don't want to use that dead name. That's the parents gave me that name and I'm not a boy anymore. I'm a girl. And I say, what? They want to use a disrespectful name because they're going to disrespect their parents. They're going to disrespect people that they grew up with and say, I don't want to be called that anymore. No. It's a strange world that we're living in. I'll have to continue this next week. But this kind of thing, redemption through Christ. I'll come to that next week. All right, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, help us to realize that we ought to look to the scriptures. We ought to look to Jesus Christ for an anchor in the middle of all of the turmoil that's going on around us. And we ask that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.